And peace be to all from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. A recent survey came out just this past week that asked pastors to give the craziest things that happened to them at a funeral. As I was looking through this list, a few of them actually made me laugh out loud, and so I thought I'd share some of them with you. During one of the services, actually three people responded that as they were doing the committal where they put the body into the grave, that three different pastors responded that they lost their footing and fell face first into the grave, which I believe, it gets slippery over there. Another pastor responded that during one funeral, the funeral party decided to release doves as a symbolic gesture of the resurrection, a very nice symbol. Unfortunately, the cemetery that they chose to do this in was very wooded, and there was a hawk that guarded the graves there. During another one, as the pastor was about to start the service, he noticed that the funeral home brought the wrong body to the church. At another one, and I'd like to know more about this one, an uninvited Elvis impersonator stood up and gave his version of the eulogy, and nobody knew who he was. During one, the pastor was delivering his eulogy, and he was interrupted and told that he needed to readjust the deceased because they didn't look perky enough. So that would be interesting. And then the final one, which I thought was just the craziest, that there were two funerals, and they were both started about the same time at the same near location in the cemetery. Now, one of the funerals was, like we mentioned before, they released doves at the end for that symbolic gesture of the resurrection. The other funeral was a full military funeral that had live ammunition. And I think those guys just started to aim towards the end. So though we can sit here and we can laugh, but it's safe to say that there's no such thing as a routine funeral. I've done a few of them, I've been to many of them, and there's always something personal about it. There's always something that just, it's like time stops and you realize just how tragic life can be. And this is true of most funerals. And really, how could they be routine? No matter how familiar we are with it, how much it happens in our lives and the people around us, death never is something we get used to. Death is never something that we truly get comfortable with, because if you think about it, death is something that comes into our lives, it rips away something that we love, a piece of us, and it just takes it away. And we know that nothing will ever truly be the same this side of heaven. Today we're in a sermon series entitled When Times Are Tough. And I can't imagine a tougher time that many of us have had to face than attending the funeral of someone that we care about. For most of us, attending a funeral, it's not something that we look forward to doing. It's not something that we get comfortable in, because the reality is they're tragic. They're uncomfortable. They serve as a painful reminder that the person that we love so dearly will not be with us this side of heaven. But it also serves as a painful reality check that one day we too will find ourselves at the front of the church there. In today's gospel lesson, Jesus finds himself in the middle of a funeral procession. Now, he has just helped to heal the centurion's servant. Today's lesson is immediately after last week's lesson, if you remember that, where the Roman centurion had a servant who was sick in need of healing, and because of the great faith of the centurion and Jesus' compassion, he goes and he heals the servant. This is the very next section of the scripture. And so now he finds himself 20 miles southwest of that town in Capernaum in a village known as Nain. It's a very small village. We're told that as Jesus enters the city, he's got his normal band of disciples following after him, and then he's got this great crowd as well. And the gospel writer uses that word crowd to say all of these people who had just witnessed a miracle, they want to see what Jesus is going to do. And so this big party processes into this small town known as Nain. The scene that the gospel writer paints here is kind of ironic, and I'm sure it was really awkward, because you have this procession of Jesus full of life and vigor. He just performed a miracle. All these people are happy. They're excited. They want to see what he's going to do. The energy is flowing. And then it's as if they turn the corner of this village and they run into a very different looking procession. At this procession, the lead person is a dead boy. The life of the body, there's no life left in that body. Behind the boy is this grieving widow and now childless mother. And then what follows after her, it says another crowd. The gospel writer uses the word crowd again. but this time it's the crowd from that village of Nain. And I imagine they have their faces in their hands. They're mourning with grief. And so just imagine what that would have looked like, the irony of those two parties walking into each other. Now, the gospel writer gives us a few details of the procession. It says that the man is in the coffin is the only son of a grieving widow. Now, clearly, her situation was very different than it was probably just a few days earlier. Suddenly, she's become quite vulnerable. Now, she's a widow, so we know that her husband has passed away. And then it says, this is her only son. And now, tragically, death has walked into her life once again and has ripped away the only remaining family member, her only son. Now, her future itself was very uncertain. Those who grieved in that village, I'm sure they grieved at the loss of the son, but I'm sure they also grieved for this woman as well. Though I'm sure no one dared to say it out loud, there was probably one question that filled all of their minds as they looked around. They wondered who was going to take care of this grieving widow. Because in those days, there was no welfare. There was no life insurance plans. Your plan of being provided for when you were older is that you have kids. You have kids, you provide for them, and then when they get older, they take care of you in your time of need. This was plan A of one and only. There was no plan B. Now, in some cases, if the widow was young enough, she could remarry if she could have more kids, because then she could provide that same retirement plan for her husband there. But if she was too old to do that, if she was not able to have any more children, she would probably not get remarried. She would just be left a poor, penniless widow who was forced to grieve. So it appears that Jesus understood her plight fairly well. Perhaps Jesus himself was even thinking of his own mother, who he knew was going to have to bury her son. And he looks at this grieving widow, and it says that this childless widow, he knows what's going to happen. And Luke informs us that Jesus is instantly filled with compassion. Compassion. It's a theme throughout Christ if you read through the Gospels. And praise God that it's there. But I think us here today, we find ourselves interrupting this funeral procession. We too are filled with compassion for this grief-filled woman. Because unfortunately, many of us understand what she's going through. Many of us have had to lay to rest our husbands or our wives, even our children and our grandchildren. And so when we confront this woman who is filled with grief, we begin to grieve alongside of her because death is not something we ever get used to. And death is not something we ever want to come into our lives. Death is something that comes knocking on the door. It barges in. It rips away someone who we plan to have in our tomorrows. And then we're left to pick up the pieces and to try to make sense of it all. For this reason, funerals are quite uncomfortable because we stand at that casket and we know that that person won't be with us in our tomorrows. But even more, it serves as a painful reminder that we don't know when our tomorrow will truly be like. We don't know what the future has in store, and we don't know how long that clock is ticking for ourselves as well. And for people who like to have control, this is terrifying. We would much rather go back into a time that was more innocent, more peaceful, than to try to go forward and press on into what we call the great unknown. And I think that's a great name for death, the great unknown, because there's so much of it that we can't understand. Our brains cannot comprehend what it means to go on into the next realm or whatever it is that you want to call it. We ask ourselves, what happens when you die? Where do you go? How long will you be there? What will it be like? We all have our various answers to that, but I know that ultimately they're all inadequate. They don't truly describe what it means to press on. And they're timeless questions that we can't understand, and because of this, we avoid the topic altogether. I know as I was preparing for the sermon, and a lot of people came up to me last week and throughout the week and said, what are we talking about this week, Pastor? And I said, death. And they said, oh. I said, well, can you at least make it happy? I said, I'll try. But remember, we have a compassionate God. And I think that's truly beautiful. In the midst of all of this, we need to remember that as we stand there and we grieve alongside this woman, there was another person mentioned in this gospel reading, was there not? Jesus Christ is standing there, and it's noted that he himself is filled with compassion. And so we say to ourselves, if anyone has the ability to change the rough deal that this woman was just handed, it has to be Jesus, right? He just healed the centurion's servant. This seems a little bit farther up on the show-off scale, doesn't it? Raising a body from the dead. Certainly he can do it, so let's find out what happens. We're told that when Jesus lays his eyes on this widow, he has compassion for her. And this is a very good thing. Because truthfully, this word compassion, it's not a word I think many of us could just give a perfect definition to. Fortunately, in our lives, compassion isn't always something that we get dealt with at times. In the original Greek, though, this word is much stronger than we might envision. The word literally means that his gut, his entire core, was moved with feeling towards what was going on in this woman's life. I mean, just think about that. Has that ever happened to you? I know as a father, just my son scraping his knee, all of a sudden I have these feelings I've never had in my life before. Because I want that not to happen. It's almost like my stomach moves if I could just change it for him. But then think about the consequences of that. Our God himself feels that way towards us. I mean, how awesome is that? That even in the silliest of moments where we think there's much despair, God has compassion for us. I mean, just think of what the implication of that could do for your prayer life when you come before him and know that he hurts alongside of you. But then Jesus does more than just feel. And the definition of compassion, it's a two-part definition I looked up in the dictionary. It's not just that you feel this way, but that you strive to then change it, which I thought was so awesome because that's exactly what Jesus does. He says three simple words that we all wish we could say to anyone who we know is in pain or is grieving. He comes up to the woman and he says these three words. He says, "Do not weep." And the better translation is "weep no more," which I think is so cool. Weep no longer. It's as if a father who greatly cares for his child shows up and says, now, I am here. Weep no more. It's going to be different now. And Jesus doesn't just say these things. He actually attaches words, he actually attaches actions to these words to show to this widow why she no longer needs to weep. He walks over to the funeral casket, this open vessel that they're using to transport the body, and he does something no one would dare to do. He touches it. And though that might seem simple to us, there's ramifications in that. If we read the book of Numbers, you're not allowed to touch a dead body or touch anything that is carrying or touching that dead body. If you do this, you're considered unclean. And there's actually a punishment. You need to leave the city to go out into the wilderness and stay there for a certain amount of time until you're deemed clean again. So it's no small feat that Jesus just touches this funeral casket. Except something interesting happens here. Whereas if we touch it, we are deemed unclean. But when God himself touches it, he brings purity to an unclean situation. And isn't that the God that we want in our lives? Someone who can touch our lives, and instead of being pricked by it, he can actually bring purity into it. But then he goes even further. He looks at the boy, and he speaks to him as if he is alive, and he says one word. He says, "Arise." And you know what he does? He arises, because God is powerful and God is filled with compassion. Now, at this point, we need to remember the story, the lesson that we read last week. The Roman centurion, he was a great man of faith, right? These servants approach Jesus, the elders of the local synagogue approach Jesus, and the servant sends messengers himself. Jesus is being sought for a miracle, and ultimately we've seen it, the great faith of the centurion. What's missing in this account? Nobody approaches Jesus. Nobody comes to Jesus and says, "I need you to come here and to heal this poor woman's, raise her son from the dead." Even the woman herself, who might have been blinded by grief, she might not have even looked up at this point. But we're told that Jesus has compassion on her, and out of this great compassion, he chooses to act. And praise be to God, brothers and sisters, that you and I have a Creator who is also a man and a God of compassion. So then, because of the resurrection of this boy, for a brief period in time, all is well again, right? The troubles in this woman's life had been healed. The boy has been risen from the dead. Her retirement plan is still intact. And they're embracing each other once again. It all seems well. Life goes on. And you and I, we hear this story, and we want God to be that way for us as well, don't we? We thank God that he's a God of compassion, and then we want to remind him just how compassionate he is. We pray that he shows a little bit of that compassion into our own lives. We plead with God to do the very same here and now with us today, do we not? I mean, how awesome would it be if at the next funeral you attend to, God just comes walking in as an uninvited guest, touches the casket, and brings back to life the person that you and I love so dearly? It would fix everything, wouldn't it? But I think that's really the question. Would that fix everything? Would that truthfully solve all of our problems? Would God resurrecting a body to now live once again in this sinful world full of pain and disappointment, is that his purpose for coming? Because it's true, God intervened, she was reunited with her son once again, but truthfully we must ask for how long? For how long did that reunion last? Now we don't know, the story doesn't continue. It goes in a different direction, thank God. But we know that those two probably found themselves in that same place, in that same village, one of them filled with grief for the passing of the other. God came in, he intervened, he rose this person from the death, but it wasn't conquered there that day. It was just interrupted. Something more needed to be done. Thankfully, though, the story does carry on. We get to follow Jesus. We get to see where it is that he goes, and we find out that he is a God, he is a man of mission, and nothing was going to interfere with that mission, was it? His mission led him somewhere else because there was more to be done. Because truthfully, he could travel between every village, between Nain and Knoxville, and randomly raise people from the dead all that he wants, but nothing would truly change for us sinners here in this place. Because we know that there is a wage for our sin, and that wage is going to be death unless God truly is a God of compassion. Paul reminds us in Romans chapter 6 that there is a consequence for our sin. He says the wages of sin is death. And I don't think that's news for us. We see the wage, we see the consequence of such sin in all of our lives. And not just the death. It's easy to read this and to think the death of people we love. He's talking about the death of earth itself. And we see that, don't we? It happens all around us, and we are grieved by it. We mourn for it. But thankfully, Paul doesn't just stop with that, because he adds to that, but the gift of God is eternal life. Again, not just eternal life for me and for you, but for his creation itself. And that's a powerful thing. Because we can be certain that we truly have a compassionate God. We have a God whose compassion refused to settle for death as the final consequence and for death as the final action. But you see, that eternal life came at a tremendous price. Because I don't think we truly understand debt, do we? We say, God, you came into the life of this woman, you came into her life and you healed that son. You can make death go away, can't you? You can just make all of this stop. You can change all of my problems. You have that ability. But to truly understand debt means there's only two things that death gets relieved. Either the person who owes that debt must pay back what they owe, or the person who is being owed must absorb that debt at a cost to them. Am I right? There's no just, oh, it's okay, let's go away. Someone has to take on that debt. And thankfully, we find out the someone in this situation is God himself. He chooses to absorb that debt by paying for it on the cross. And this is where Jesus goes from here. He sets his eyes towards Jerusalem, and he pays that ultimate price. He dies a very painful and lonely death on a cross, the death that you and I deserve, so that he can change what death is forever. Because when Jesus died on the cross, he didn't just interrupt death. He truly conquered it, and he proved it because he rose from the dead on Easter Sunday. And whereas in that village, that boy he did face death once again, Jesus Christ never returned to that grave, did he? He changed everything. And for this reason, you and I, we do grieve. Death does come into our lives. It does rip apart who we are, and it changes things forever. But in our grief, we do something different. We hope. Because we know that this death is not permanent. We know that God is returning, and that the day that he returns, everyone will be raised from the dead, and there will be the ultimate reunion through eternal life. Hear the words of Jesus himself. He says, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall live, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." This is now our fate because you and I are living on Easter Sunday. Though our bodies may pass away, it will only be temporary because God is returning and he is a compassionate God. Though death still comes into our lives, it still rips apart who we are, we no longer mourn like those in Nain. We mourn with hope. And we remember the words of St. Paul. He says, "Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, because he gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." This is most certainly true. Amen. Please rise.